I mentioned to many of you a couple weeks ago that one of my former students shared a testimony with me at the alumni reunion we had at Gilman City recently, and I didn't share the whole story with all of you, so some of you are going to hear it again, and if you were here this morning, you're going to hear it again and again, but it fit well with today's message, so I wanted to share this with you. First of all, I got there, and I knew that this particular class had charge of the reunion because they were the 25-year class. So I figured that this kid would be there, but I walked right by him. It's been a lot of years, you know, and I didn't even know who he was. And after a little bit, he comes up to me, and he says, "So how are you, Bruce?" And the students just really love to call you by your first name after they've been out of school for a while, and that's fine. But I just kind of looked at him and said, "I'm fine." I had no idea who he was. And then it's one of those things where, you know, it finally comes into focus, and I realized who he was, and I couldn't believe I didn't know it from the very beginning. But later he told me that he had a very interesting last few years. And so he started to share with me. He told me, he says, "Well, I died." And he showed me his pacemaker that he'd had implanted. He's, you know, 42 years old. And what had happened was that he was driving down the road, and his heart stopped. And he ran off the road and into an embankment. The airbag went off and started his heart beating again. Just incredible story. And he shared that with me, and he told me, you know, that he's going to have to make some lifestyle changes and a lot of different things like that. But then he said that after he'd been in the hospital for a time, he decided he wanted to drive out to the site where this had happened. And as he was driving, he felt something in his back pocket, and he reached back and pulled it out, and it was a pair of scissors. And he said, "Still, I don't know how that pair of scissors got there or why they were there." He went to the creek bank where they found him, and there on the creek bank was a robin that was just kind of hopping around. And he watched it for a little while, and then he realized that the robin was entangled in fishing line, so he went back up to his car to get those scissors, went back down to the robin, cut it free, held it in his hand for just a moment, and he said, "The robin just kept looking at me before he would fly away. And when he flew away, he just flew off very low, very close to the ground." And John told me that as he watched that robin fly away, he thought, "It's a good thing that I had that pair of scissors to give him a second chance." And then he said God just spoke to him and said, "It's a good thing that I was involved in this, because you've got a second chance." And so he told me that he's determined now to really change his life and to live for the Lord. And I'll just say he's got a ways to go. But he was so excited to come and share with me that testimony. And I said, that's the reason I go to these things, because you always hear something good that's come about from some of the kids that you used to know. Well, anyway, the first part was I didn't know who he was, but almost everywhere that I go, people that I don't know, or at least I don't think I know, will come up to me and call me by name. And a lot of times they'll say, "How's Ramona?" So I know they know me, and I don't know who they are. And I just want to say to our visitors, you know, maybe I'll see you at Walmart and I won't know who you are. It takes a while for a face to get burned into this aging memory bank here. But anytime that I encounter somebody that I ought to know, for example, I may come up to a visitor and say, "Well, we're glad to have you here. Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church." And they'll say something like, "Well, I've been here before." And I don't always remember. And I'm afraid that I've offended them. And that's not my intent by any means. And I just hope that everyone realizes we see a lot of faces in this business. And it takes a little while for them to be stored away. I read somewhere that the best way to approach someone you're not sure of the name, for example, is to say something like this: "Now, how do you spell your last name?" And that works really well until somebody looks at you funny and says, "Smith." You know, it just kind of shows that you really didn't know what their name was. So anyway, but I want to share a verse with you that I think applies here. It's Isaiah 49:16, and it's God speaking, and he says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." My buddy Tim Wilson writes everything on his hand. If he needs a phone number, he'll write it on his hand. If he needs a measurement for something, he'll write it on his hand. Everything's on his hand. And if he had a notepad, I guarantee you he'd lose it. And he doesn't know and doesn't want to know how to enter those kinds of things on your phone. So he just does this. And he has to be very careful, of course, not to wash his hands. But we, you and I, as believers, we never have to be concerned that Jesus will forget our names, because we're told that our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. And I just love that picture. But the key to that is that that happens once we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. It doesn't happen before that. Today's passage, pretty brief, and I almost considered combining it with the next one, but the next one's about the wise man building his house upon the rock, and I want to be sure and save that one for its own time, so I didn't do that. Both of these passages, I think, carry tremendous significance, and we need to hear them, and I felt led to keep them separated. So we're going to look today in the next to the last message from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read Jesus' words here. Starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The passage that I read to you talks about Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you, I don't know you," whatever. The word "know," K-N-O-W, has a lot of different meanings, potentially. And for example, in Scripture, Mary, mother of Jesus, said to the angel, after he had just told her that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she would bear this son, baby Jesus, she said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the word "know" there implies know intimately, know in a sexual way. I know lots of dates and events in history that most of you don't want to hear anything about, I'm guessing. But even though I know those dates and those events, I wasn't there for them. So I don't know those things like somebody who actually experienced it. This past week was a week of several different anniversaries. It was the anniversary of D-Day, and I can tell you an awful lot about D-Day, but I wasn't there. I can't tell you nearly as much as somebody who actually lived through that. It was also 50 years ago this past week that the assassination of Robert Kennedy took place, and I wasn't there, but yet I'm a witness to it in many ways, because as a 14-year-old boy, I watched the news. I watched the election coverage. And I'll never, ever forget, and I've shared this with my students a lot of times over the years, that Robert Kennedy came out and he said, "Now it's on to Chicago, and let's win there too." And he flashed the peace sign, and he pulled his bangs out of his eyes, and I shut the TV off and went to bed. And most of you know what happened almost immediately after that. He was shot, and when I awakened the next morning, I heard the rest of the story. So when I watch that clip today, or when I hear him say those words or picture him pulling that hair out of his eyes, I feel like I was there. I know that event. In Acts 19, verse 15, there were some imposters who were going around trying to cast out demons. And one of the demons said to these imposters, he said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you?" I love this idea, because the demons said, "Jesus, I know." There's a lot of people who can say, "Oh, I know Jesus," or, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," but they don't know him. They don't know him in their hearts. And even more importantly, he doesn't know them. Back to verse 21 again. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So just saying that he is Lord, that doesn't mean that he is Lord of our lives. saying, oh, I believe in Jesus is not enough to gain entry into the eternity of heaven. Many years ago, when I first entered the ministry, I also worked outside somewhere else, and I worked with this young man, and he asked me about, you know, church and what it's all about, that kind of stuff. So I asked him about his spiritual beliefs, and here's what he told me. He said, oh, I prayed the prayer. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about, you know, accepting him. It was my, I prayed a prayer. And if I can't get anything else accomplished today through this message, if God doesn't make you remember anything else, I hope he makes you remember this. A relationship with Jesus isn't about religion. It's about relationship. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about following Jesus. And praying a prayer doesn't establish a relationship any more than saying hello to somebody in Walmart establishes a relationship with them. It has to be more than just praying a prayer. Jesus said that those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And that brings up the perennial question, what is the will of God? And I've heard it preached before, and I've preached it before, that the perfect will of God is just simply that all men would be saved, all people would be saved. That's his desire. And so therefore, anything that leads to salvation is within God's perfect will. And I just want to tell you again from Resound Fest this past weekend, I didn't get to see it because I went home a little early, but I understand that there were many salvations that came as a result of the music and the testimonies and the different things that took place there. That's within the will of God. That if it leads someone to salvation, it is within God's perfect will. Another place that you'll find something about God's perfect will is Romans 12:2. And it says, and it's a very familiar verse, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Doing the will of our Father in heaven means not being conformed to this world, not acting like everybody else in the world, being transformed, being changed by Jesus. That's the will of God. Still, we all know, if you're a follower of Christ, you know that you don't always do the will of God. He calls us to do something that we don't want to do, or we'll say we don't have the time to do it, and so we step outside of his will. That's not something that condemns us. It's not something that'll keep us out of heaven, but it's not the way that he wants things to go. And I always have to say this when I say you can stumble, you can fall, you can get outside the will of God, but it doesn't condemn you. I don't want anybody leaving here and saying, well, the pastor said I didn't have to do what God asks me to do. That's not what I mean at all. But I do mean that we will stumble from time to time. And there are going to be times that we don't do what God asks us to do. The occasional slip up doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation. It does mean that we need to get back in the will of God. Verse 22, still Jesus speaking, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? Well, I want you to look, first of all, at what's missing in that statement. The people who are protesting at the gates of heaven that they should be let in, they don't say, but we accepted you as our Savior, or they don't say, we tried to live a life that brought honor and glory to you and follow you as best as we could. They didn't say, we walked with you and we talked with you. They just said, look what I did. We cast out demons and we prophesied and we did many wonders in your name. Let us in. And I want to say that even if good works could get you in, almost everybody thinks that our good works outweigh our bad works, and really it does. They don't. And so if we did get in by our works, it'd just be by the skin of our teeth. Let me read the scripture to you again that Robin read earlier, 2 Peter 1, 10, 10 and 11. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that particular passage follows a long list of attributes of Christ followers, like virtue and self-control and godliness and kindness and love. So when it says, therefore, it's referring back to those things. Therefore, because of these things, be even more diligent to make your call sure. And Peter uses the word election here, which is interpreted in a lot of different ways. Jesus told us in John 15 that he chose us. We did not choose him. And my interpretation of all that simply is this, and you can take it for what it's worth, but if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've ever done that, I know you remember that moment when he called you, when you were sitting in a pew somewhere and you felt that tug at your heart, or you felt that urgency to go forward and to proclaim your faith in Christ. He chose you, but you were obedient. Being chosen doesn't mean that we're always obedient. And that, to me, that's what electing you means. He chose you, but you have to follow him. You have to do something as a result of that. The part of the scripture from from 2 Peter that I really wanted to focus on here is where it says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Ramona read the scripture in the first service, and her version said richly, that he will supply to you richly the everlasting kingdom. And then Robbins said, the grand entrance. I love that. The idea is, there's not going to be any doubt. It's not going to be by the skin of our teeth. It's going to be because of what Jesus did, not because of what we've done. And I want to say again, if you're counting on what you've done for Jesus, what you've done for the Lord to get you in, it's never going to be enough. It's only what he did when he died on the cross for our sins. And all of that then brings us back to verse 22, where he began this by saying, many, not just a few, but many will try to remind Jesus of all that they've done for him. I read this past week, and it's a hard saying, but I think it's probably true. It says, one of the greatest mission fields is not Swaziland, and it's not Haiti, and it's not anywhere else that you can think of. One of the greatest mission fields in the world is sitting in the pews of the churches of the United States of America and the rest of the world. And what that means is, there's a lot of folks, I hope none of you are among them, but there's a lot of folks who think, if I go to church this Sunday, God will see me and he'll let me in when the time comes. Because I went to church that one time, God, you remember? That's not the way it works. Many people think that their works or their attendance or even their membership is what's going to get them in. And that's not the case. It is my prayer that each and every person sitting in this place today absolutely knows Jesus, and that he knows you. That you are depending not on the works that you have done for him, but on the work that he did for you. But the reality is that many, and perhaps many of you here today, don't really know Jesus. You're just hoping you've done enough good things to get into heaven. And here's his response in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I said this, and I really believe it to be true. This could be the most frightening verse in all of Scripture. People who thought they'd done enough, people who thought Jesus ought to welcome them in with open arms, people who thought surely Jesus knew them, because after all, they believed in God. They said a prayer, but it didn't change them. It didn't transform them. One of the most significant verses, or words, I should say, in that verse, is the word never. Jesus doesn't say, well, I knew you when you accepted me back in Bible school, and then you walked away and never came back, so I forgot you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I knew you, but then you stumbled and you fell and you started sinning again and I forgot you. That's not what he says. He says, I never knew you. Not even for a moment. Now, we all know that Jesus knows everything. And he knows everyone. He knows our names. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. But if he's never been introduced to us in an intimate way, he's going to say, I never knew you. He knows our name. But he doesn't know us, and even more importantly, we don't know him. The most frightening part of what I think is the most frightening verse in all of Scripture is when he says, "Depart from me." Wow. Jesus resides in heaven for eternity, and those who've accepted Jesus, those who know Jesus, will be welcomed abundantly, richly, grandly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. But those who don't know him will be told to depart. And at that point, there's only one other destination available. That's hell. Eternity in hell, apart from Jesus. That's the only other choice there will be at that point. In our Wednesday night Bible study, which I continue to encourage people to come to at 6:30 on Wednesday nights, we're going through the adult VBS study right now. So we get to pretend like we're in Bible school again. You know, and right now, the one that we just had was about the part, at least partly about the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm sure most of you know at least part of the story. The son wanted all of his inheritance right now, and he took it off, went somewhere into another land, and blew it all. Just wasted all of the money and had nothing. And so he comes crawling back to his father, hoping just to be treated as a servant, not even asking to be restored as a son, just as a servant. Instead of being thrown out and saying, "I don't want you anymore, you've already wasted everything," he welcomed him back in with open arms. It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And I got to tell you, I've been a prodigal son many times when I've come back to God saying, surely he wouldn't accept me again. And yet he welcomes me with open arms. And it's beautiful to think about forgiveness on this earth. But if we wait until our time on this earth is done, and we meet Jesus face to face, and we've never accepted him, never followed him, never served him, he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." We don't get a second chance there in heaven. Lots of chances given to each and every one of us right here, right now, to make a decision to follow Christ while we walk this earth. Today, June the 10th, 2018, is one of those multiple chances. And maybe you're somebody sitting here today who's had many, many opportunities to accept Christ as your Savior, to truly follow him, so that when he sees you there in heaven, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to eternity with me." This is a chance to make sure that that takes place. If you turn it down again, none of us know. We heard testimony at Resound Fest last night about another thing that took place a year ago this past week when the four young people from Trenton were killed. Praise God, all four of them had testimonies of faith in Christ, and I absolutely believe that I'll see them again when we get to heaven. But that's not true of everybody who loses their life here on this earth. If you're someone who has never accepted Christ, I want you to picture this, standing face to face with him and saying, "Well, I did all these great things. I was a good person. I helped my neighbor. I did this. I did that." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't believe we've met." It just gives me chills to think that, because that's one of the most horrible things that could happen to anybody. You've got an opportunity right now today to make sure that never happens. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is the day.